I want to deal with questions, but I'm very sure that the lecture on, you know, parenting, we saw in the first scripture read, Proverbs 1:8, that it's a joint venture between the husband and the wife, which is the fathers instruct, the mothers teach, and mothers and fathers must cooperate in speaking the same voice. That's just one of the things I want to add to it. Because if the mother, if the father instructs a child, if the mother teaches something different to that, what you are going to have is a rebellious child, a child that will grow up to be rebellious. So it is essential for father and mother to be cooperative in raising the child. I thought mom was going to read about the lecture of the woman of Proverbs 31 woman. When you get to go and read that Proverbs 31, because she always teaches from that. But Proverbs 31 woman, you know, it gives a footprint of what and how mothers should indoctrinate their children in godliness. The children are closest to their mother, closer to their mother. You know, when you look at dad and mom, children are closer to their mother because it is the mother's womb they began their life. When they came out to the world from the womb, it was the mother's breast that was their food. And so there's an affiliation or an affinity with mother for every child. And I will also want to remind you that that's the reason why children take their mother sometimes for granted. They can walk away around their mother to get whatever they want, okay, because of that affinity. But the father, because he does not have such tight affinity with them, the father, you know, when he instructs his fam, and the father can say that this is what I want you to do, and that's it. But if mothers are not careful, because of the affinity, they will fall into compassion with that child and recognize your child is not fully matured yet. And most of the things that they will want are not things that really help them. So and this is the reason why mothers should cooperate with their husbands. What about what single parent family? If you're a single parent and you're in the church, you have a spiritual father. So such a woman will just have to recognize that whenever God speaks in the church, when you get home, you sit down your children and take them through it again. And the children will have the fear of the spiritual father in the church, who is the pastor. And a single parent who is a church member can always use the pastor in the church to fill the gap of the fact that there is no man sitting in the house. And if you can maximize that, you have very, very few issues to deal with as they grow up. Does anybody have any question at all? It may not be on what you have been taught, because teaching you this just for a few hours, it's a seminar of a whole day where we look at various aspects and stuff like that. But if you have any question at all that bothers your heart, can you just ask it as regards the scriptures, or as regards your faith in Christ, or as regards spiritual development, or even as regards the spiritual issue? Does anybody have a question? I will have told you to write your questions anonymous.
You asked them to write it yesterday. So
isn't it? Do we have questions written already? We don't have questions written. If you don't ask me a question, I'm going to ask you a question. Hallelujah. Do you have questions to ask me? If you don't ask me a question, I'm going to roast the rooster now. Yeah?
Did you have something written there? Okay, write and pass it on.
Write it. If you want to write something, now please do. You know, one of the things in Christ with Tabernacle is that we always allow you to ask us questions. We don't expect you to know everything. And there's no foolish question at all. Every question is really hard to know the truth. And we will point you to it. Yes, brother.
I just think it's a comment about
microphone, please.
You have two microphones. Use this. Give him this one, please.
Somebody's phone on the floor there, so I don't step on it.
She's the one.
Okay.
I just think your comment about Hagar was interesting, because Hagar was a chattel and was given. I mean, Hagar didn't, I don't suppose she had the opportunity to refuse Abraham, and so she became pregnant, not because she was promiscuous or anything, she was just, she was mm-hmm. made pregnant because she was her wife's chattel, and her wife gave her, Abraham's wife gave her.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I just think that was interesting coming where you made it. Because in the world today, lots of women are in slavery in that situation. There are lots of single mothers.
And God still cares for them.
Made so because,
yeah.
because they are slaves. Rather like Hagar, so that was just a comment on what the Lord said.
Yeah. Yeah.
Genesis 16.
I would say that that is one of the things that displays God's mercy and love for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are and what circumstance that you met yourself. It would be very, very, unconscionable to feel that God, because of the circumstance that you find yourself, that God has cut off from you. And that's the great lesson about Hagar. You know, the situation that Hagar met herself, God was still, you know, very concerned about her. And God still blessed her. But there's something also that you know about Hagar that... when the story of Hagar and Sarah is quite one of the very intriguing stories in the Bible. When God promised Abraham, the woman, Sarah, was the one who introduced Hagar to Abraham. Because she said that, well, maybe, you know, what God is saying is not, you know, about me, the promise of God. And the lesson we learn there is this. A good number of times we try to help God fulfill the promise He gave us. Anytime we use our human intuition to try to fix it or to get it happen, we always fall into trouble. And so Hagar is a good problem that arose from the blunder of Sarah. However, when Hagar occupied the position, you know, that she has to share with her mistress, she was supposed to be very humble, and pride entered into her, and she felt that I'm equal to the one who made life for me. Some people do that as well. And really, among women, you have a lot of that happening. Yeah. So she was supposed to submit to her mistress, recognizing that the position of her mistress is still her position. And because she now rammed shoulder with the one who made her, and she got into error. And that is why she's also suffered the consequence of being alienated. But you know, one of the things that I love about God is this. And I was teaching you some time ago, I think in the past 3 months, when I was teaching you about the love of God. When we make mistakes, God will not stop, God's love will not stop the consequence of our mistake. God will make sure that we suffer. Yes? But in our suffering, God will not change His mind about His blessing. Because you have suffered already. And when you cry to God in your suffering, He always comes to your rescue quick. And we see that in Hagar. Because when woman Hagar got to a crossroad and then she cried to God, God showed up. God was always with her. But God showed up. But God will not stop the suffering that she inflicted herself because of her wrong. And that is part of God's jurisprudence. So God's love is ginormous, is extraordinary, and no one for any reason should think that God had just forgotten about you in any situation. Do we have a question there?
Yes, we have a question.
Okay. When you train your children to the best of your ability, but you are a single mother, how do you meet your son's needs through teenage to adult years? And I think I mentioned that If, you know, especially if you are, if a single mother is raising a boy, okay, the boy is all around the woman when he was growing 6, 7. When the boy starts becoming a teenager, he's looking for a father figure. Because that boyhood in him will begin to come up. It's like a lion cub trying to become a lion. And that's the reason why in church, any single parent in church should use the spiritual covering father there as a cover over herself, so that you always refer to what the pastor taught today, what the pastor taught yesterday, to instruct your child. And that will put the fear of a man in that child. And if there's an issue, don't hesitate to tell the pastor that, look, this is what is happening with my son, please. And the pastor can intercept. I deal with a lot of single parents in the cathedral. And when the parents say to them, that report you to apostle, please, 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 I wish, and whatever the mother wants, they'll do. Of course, we have issues also. There's some girls who became teenagers and they start to run through that with their mom. And their mom said, I'm going to tell Reverend Norman, oh, I'm sorry, okay, I'm not doing. And they will change. And that is very good. That's what that implies is this. Spiritual covering is a mentor. Do you get me now? Because the child at home, if, let's assume a single parent who is not a church person, she only needs to look for a mentor, a man in the society with integrity, with prudence, that could be a mentor to that boy. And that will help. Because one person cannot, it's not easy. One person can, but it is not very easy for one person to raise a child. And so that's the, about that. And in the church also, kids may have some men who are older, successful and resolute men who can mentor and give support to such family.
What do they truly need? The question
comes. What they need is mentoring. They need a father figure, either spiritual or in the church, a man who that child can, you know, can relate with, who will instruct the child and not stuff like that. Do you get it? That's what they need. And but the mother,
how do you fill the gap?
How do you fill the gap? Mm. Yeah, that's how you fill the gap. Because the gap in a child like that is a mentor. That is the gap. So when the mentor is introduced to the child, and the child knows that if he does anything wrong, the mentor is there. But I'm talking about a Christian woman who teaches already the child in the way of the Lord has said. But then that child got to this teenage age where they begin to form opinion because of peer pressure and all stuff like that. The only solution is just a mentor. And that mentor will be somebody who is, you know, resolute and reasonable, and who the boy can look up to, you know, with honor and respect. And that's why the pastor is the first target. And mentor must have time for the child he mentors. And mentors don't bully children. They only take that child. Let me give you an example. Pastor Elizabeth in London mentored a number of girls. And it took her some time to, in a weekend, not to attend service. She would go to university and sleep with them in their rooms. During that time, she would now begin to discuss with them, you know, so they trusted her that some things they will not tell their parents, they tell her. And when they tell her, she will now, you know, help them get out of it, tell them what to do and how to. Well, one of the things about mentoring is that the children at particular age, they will trust their mentor with some information which they will not want to tell their parents. Because of the fear that they have, which is a normal thing, it's not a bad thing. For them to fear their parents is the right thing. But the children sometimes fear the parents beyond what the parents really will do. So in those cases, if they have a mentor who is a spiritual person, they will tell them. And those mentors know the appropriate time to divulge information like that to the child. You just see that your child is changing, but it's because of a good mentor. And after everything is calm, the child has confidence, and they'll tell the child, tell your dad what you did before, or tell your mom what you did before. And the child will have the confidence to go and tell the dad that, you know, that this time is what I did, and there's no fear. So it's mentoring, which is very, very much highly scriptural, that fills the gap of this absenteeism in parenthood. But you understand that single parenthood can be a man. A single parent can be a man. It can be either a woman or a man. You have more of women, but you also have men who are single parents. But that is the way to deal with it. Any other question? Yes. Pastor, please. Brother? Okay.
About Eli and Samuel. They were both godly parents, and their children went different ways. But the end of the two men of God were not the same. I do wonder how they were judged like that. It always comes to my mind.
Good. I think it's a very good place for me to answer it. You know, if you look at the report about sons of Eli, all right?
The beginning.
Yeah, the report about them. The conclusion of the scripture is that Eli did not instruct his children in the godly way. When they reported his children to him, he said, "Oh, you these children, why are you doing this?" But he was not a man who instructed his children in the way of the Lord. And because the Bible says that he did not instruct his children in the way of the Lord, that's the reason why when the punishment of God came, it came to the children and to him. It came to the children for not fearing the office. It came to their father for not instructing the children in the way of the Lord. But if you look at Samuel here, let me read verse 1 to you from chapter 8.
Before chapter 8, you can read 1 Samuel chapter 2 from 27.
1 Samuel 2,
27,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's the prophecy against Eli. That's where it's revealed.
Chapter 1, 12.
Yeah. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says." I'm reading 27 verse of chapter 2.
No, read
2.
From chapter 1, 12, then you go to 27. Chapter 1, 12.
Chapter 1, 12.
Yeah.
Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. And the prophet came and said in verse 27, "Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also give your father's house all offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fettering yourselves on the choice part of every offering made by my people Israel?'" So he was an accomplice. He was a joint contributor to the act. And that's what the prophet is saying here. When the sons do those things, they bring their father partake in it.
No, they were stealing.
Yes, but their father partook in it.
Was not helping them. That's why you have to get that.
Yeah, their father partook in it. Because that's what the prophet is saying here, that their father was involved in it. They stole, but their father partook.
Mm.
So that is joint contributor. That, you know, what we must know about God's equity is that God can never punish an innocent man, even if he's not a Christian. People who are out there who are godly, there are people who are not Christian, but they are godly. They have a privilege of being raised in good home, good character, high sense of moral standard. And they do not have problems. They don't. Satan can't even touch them. Because, their sense of morality is so high. What attracts the devil and gives the devil an edge over man is immorality. So, and God cannot punish an innocent person. And that prophet says here that, he says, "Why do you scorn my sacrifice?" He's talking to Eli, not the sons here. Are you Eli's come as an offering that I prescribe for the dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fettering yourself on the choice part of every offering made by my people? So Eli will be a man respecter as against speaking the truth to the children. Some people are afraid to confront their children with the truth. There are parents up to now who do that. They can't confront their children and draw a line that, no, you can't go beyond this. Here's what the Bible says. I will not accept this even if you're going to get out of my life. This is what the Bible says. And we Christians must do that. We must do that. Compromise is what brought Eli to suffering. And if you read down, you know, he spoke more about this compromise of Eli. But if you look at the contrast to 1 Samuel chapter 8, he says, verse 1, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his son as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of second was Abijah, and they served as at Beersheba. But look at verse 3. But his sons did not walk in the way, in his ways. That is the ways of their father. So the Bible established that Samuel walked in the way of God, but his sons departed to depart from the ways. Alright? Then it now says that the son turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and provided justice. So the major difference between Eli and Samuel is that Samuel didn't spare anybody, either wife or son or friend. He will tell you the truth. And Samuel will not be influenced by anybody. You know, he maintained integrity to the extent that his ways are noted by God. And that is the ways that many people follow who follow Samuel. They follow the ways of Samuel and they progress in life. So, and that is the distinction between Samuel and Eli. I marked it when Mom was reading the Samuel that I was going to talk about Samuel. But there is something about Samuel and Eli which I will call your mind on what we are teaching now. Did you recognize or did you take notice that Eli's wife was never mentioned? Samuel's wife was never mentioned. Now, food for thought. What about them? The Bible always mentions women who are exemplary, like Hannah.
Yes.
If the story began by Elkanah and Hannah, and then a report of Peninnah of her evil, and then she was off record. Okay? But then the mother of Samuel was, you know, the Bible continues to talk about the mother of Samuel, because she was godly. Could it have been that the mothers of these, the wives of these two prophets have some queries to answer? It is an implied term. So, well, I guess maybe. What's the next question?
Yes.
What is the stand of Christian view of the LGBT? And what are the efforts the pastors, reverend, and bishops putting in place to stop same-sex marriage in the UK, most especially in the church? Let me answer that first. When we say Christian view, what we mean is that what does the Bible say? Christians don't have view. If anybody has a view as a Christian, when it comes to things that the Bible say, if that view is contrary to what the Bible has said, that is not Christian view. That is an individual's view. I happen to be one of the juggernauts in this country that Ferrari always call when it comes to live interview with, you know, they need a minister of God who can talk to homosexuality and stuff. On the road I'm driving, I can just hear Ferrari call, round, round, round. Apostle Williams, I have the king of gays here, and I have a minister who is also a gay. You know, are you free to talk? Yeah. And he interviews me. Now, what the Bible says about homosexuality is very clear. It's a sin, and that's all. They talk about Old Testament. The fact is this, from first principle, God created in the Garden of Eden a man and a woman. He didn't create Adam and Steve. All right? Neither did he create Eve and Emanuela. He created a man and a woman. So if God created a man and a woman, every doctrine that seeks to contravene that is of the devil. It's of the devil. Either somebody says he's a transgender, he's a bisexual. It's all lies of the devil. However, the Bible says bluntly, well, in the laws of Moses, that a man shall not have intercourse with a man. Period. But it's when you talk to LGBT, or now, there was no such a thing as LGBT. It is a makeup now by a group of people just to be able to hide under, a facade. But, however, if you talk about LGBT, the fact is that to be an LGBT is a person's decision to be. And if a person decides to be join LGBT, it's just like somebody joined witchcraft or Satanism. Let me tell you now, as a son of a wizard, LGBT is a branch in Satanism. Those of us who came from that background, we knew it in ancient time. They are the altar of which is whenever in Satanism or witchcraft they want to invoke Lucifer, they need that action to invoke Lucifer. A man to sleep with a man, or a man to pick another man's wife there and sleep with the woman there, orgies. It's a part of witchcraft. Anybody who's a witch in England knows that. Not just African witch, because I have dealt with a Brighton witch before in 1985-86, who ran out of witchcraft, and she's pure white lady Caucasian, ancestral Caucasian. And she was Brighton born, ancestors Brighton born, great great grandfather, they're all Brightons. And then she joined witchcraft. Why witchcraft, they call it. And when she brought the case to my own pastor, who is also a Scottish man from Arrakis, my pastor didn't understand because he was an evangelical man. And when the woman was saying to her that we have this group in the witchcraft, my pastor said, "Are you insane?" He said, "No, sir, we have this group in witchcraft, and that's the LGBT. And what they do," my pastor said, hold it. "I have somebody here who is an African man. He knows the devil well. He will call me." He said, "You are an African. Your father was a wizard. This woman, is she in a good brain?" So I said, "Tell me." And the woman was telling her what he did in witchcraft. Then I began to tell her other things that they do before my pastor. He said, "Yes." I said, "You do this?" He said, "Yes." I said, "You do this also?" He said, "Yes. The purpose of this is to get this done, isn't it?" He said, "Yes." My pastor said, "So after you know about that?" I said, "Yes, my father was. I was born in a satanic family." But you know, what the devil has done in this age is to bring in Satanism and coat it with the name LGBT. Everybody who has sympathy to them will lose heaven. The same way, everybody who engages in them will lose heaven forever. It's a facade. I have been speaking about this, that this guy should come forward and tell people that this Satanism is just Satanism. Tell people that you are Satanist. Rather than lying to them that, I think I was born, but, like that. It's insanity. Do we get it now? But however, someone will say that, the New Testament didn't say that. That's what I was told on Ferrari's show, that one of them said that. And you know what I said? Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 6:9. That is the view of Christians about LGBT. Look at what it says. 6:9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolater, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Verse 10 says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkard, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is the view of Christians. If the Bible says anybody involved in all these things, those things are defined as wickedness before God. That's the scriptures. And it says they will not inherit the kingdom. So I asked the vicar who says he's a homosexual, if the Bible says you cannot inherit the kingdom, how can you be the teacher of the kingdom? Explain it to me. And Ferrari said that he has spoken. He said Apostle Williams has spoken. He said to me, "Do you mean there is homosexual word in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, the New Testament." I'm telling Reverend Richard to open his Bible and read. Because Reverend Richard said the word homosexuality is not mentioned in the New Testament. I said, where did you read his own Bible from? He said, so this is the view of, this is the view of Christianity. But let me say this to you. Do Christians hate LGBT? No. A Christian must not hate any human being. I don't hate witches. I love them. I love Muslims. I love everybody. Because for God so loved the world. But I hate their acts. And I hate their move to indoctrinate children and pollute children for nothing. And I will fight with against that with the last drop of my blood. I will expose them to the world that they are satanic. It is satanism. They should stop calling it LGBT or you know, especially when I just got an invitation now from the Mayor of London. I'll be going to this meeting. It is an insult to a black person for anyone to say to me that LGBT is a race like me. It's an insult to me. It is like a prostitute telling me that it's a race, or armed robber gangs telling me that they are all protected species. It's an insult. I'm not disputing what they think they believe. They have freedom to believe whatever they believe, but to now choke your belief on me is not accepted by human rights. And we won't take that. So, the Christian view is what I read to you, that it is a non grata for Christians, a territory that Christians should know is from the devil. It's from Lucifer. Anybody who joins it has joined the cult. Put it in place and stop. What are we need to put in place to stop it? It's good. Let me stand up. You know what we are putting in place to stop it? Campaign will not stop it. Two things will stop it. I share with you in the church. The first thing is, how did Christians in this country get there? That legislators in the parliament and those who are policymakers on education were so bold to make policy that they should be teaching children who have no affiliation to anything about homosexuality. Really, last 2 weeks ago, Boris Johnson coming in now cancelled something that our previous prime minister put in place. And what our previous prime minister put in place is that sexual education, you know, with the children, they should start to teach them homosexuality in sexual education. And now, if Theresa May remained prime minister, she would have done that because she already presented it for approval. But thank God for Boris Johnson, he struck it out. I will get there now. So, this is the issue. What we can do in church is this. What we did not do before was that we folded our arms. We did not groom people to take over judiciary, people to take over the House of Lords, the parliament. Christians say, don't get involved in politics. It's a dirty game. If something is dirty and we are clean, who should join it? Is it not us to go clean up?
Yes.
So now, solution, each one of you, in whatever career that you study, I told you, read to the extreme in your career. This is a country of knowledge. Any trade you do, do it to the extreme. Those of you who are inclined to reading, read until you're dead. Okay? Your aim is to become a policymaker in your field. And we need more lawyers who will be trained to become judges. If Christians have more lawyers in the judiciary and their magistrates, majority of them, they are judges. There is something they just said to me from Christian Lawyers Association now. A Christian man went to preach, and some of you have seen the video of that man that they were arresting. They have paid him now $2,500. We have completed the case, and the police have to apologize. The boy is not speaking on the man. He's not speaking on television. A Christian was speaking. A policeman got there and just roughed him up, and they arrested him in a very useless way. A Muslim was preaching. Policeman got there, and the Muslim rose up to fight the police. The police backed off. The guy will don't fight.
You have answered the second question.
So said, the first question is the first thing is for us to read well and take over all these places. Get our own counselors. Breed our own MPs, breed our own judges, breed our own medical doctors who will take control. Educationists will take control of education. And the second thing is to be grounded in the power of God.
Yes.
That's actually.
Then you have answered the second question. You say, what is the play? why is the police stopping evangelism in the UK?
Oh, you said that. Because Satan don't want to. You said I want to shut her mouth. Let me tell you something. You should ask questions that apostle. Why did you go to read law? You know, ask me that. When Jesus told me that this country will soon persecute Christians by the law and by media. I first studied media, now I studied law. Now that I finished my law, the persecution has come. So why am I doing my law? Tuku, if they arrest you, call me. Yes. When I come to Bristol, I will. If they tell you that you can't preach somewhere, that's the place I will give you to go and be. Let them arrest me if they can. Let them arrest me. I know what to tell the police, and the police will think four times. That's why I went to read law. And that's the reason why in London, now, your church in London, I push people that are bred into law about 100 or more. Young ones, they're all going to law. Because we need it. We have enough engineers. We have enough doctors. Well, we need more doctors to go into policy. But we need more policy makers and we need more lawyers. If anybody touch anyone in CFT, we have a strong law group in London. Call us and we will sort you out. It won't cost you. So that is the only solution. But of course, the manifestation of the power of God. But understand this, that we don't hate. No. I will go to their meeting. As long as they will allow me to speak, I will ask them to tell me what they believe. I want to learn from you. If you believe that you are a man, you say you are a woman, tell me how that belief came. So when you finish telling me, then I will tell you too how I believe. The equation is balanced. Then I will say, can you permit me to demonstrate my belief? Oh, yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, and demons start manifesting, cast the demon out of the man. He gave me permission to separate the man from the demon. When his eyes is clear now, he's no more, he's demon free. Hello, brother, are you a gay? No, I'm not a gay. You're possessed.
Amen.
I know that our time is fast spent, but I just want to add this because it's annoying. You know that when I pray, I start to pray about it. You know the work of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God send the flood? And all these things that happened. All these things are happening around us too that we are seeing now. But look at what these people have done. Rainbow is one of the signs that when rainbow appears, it's a covenant with God with his people. Anytime that he sends rainbow, that he will never not be angry with us again. But they continue to commit sin, and they're using rainbow as a sign. And what does the Bible say? The soul that sinned shall die. So using rainbow sign does not matter anything. We should just be praying for their salvation. Because I could see that this is another Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm.
So we should be praying. And those of us that are standing must stand well. And that's the reason we are choking every Christian with the word of God. So that we will know that we know. Because if we don't know, you know, it talks about our generation and the generation to come. If we don't know, if we don't raise the generation and they don't know. We don't
inform them.
They keep on taking life simple. Before you know it, all these people will affect our children. And by the time you know it, a generation that have once served God, when it gets to another generation, I say we are a generation of God seeker, then they'll be seeking after all these things. May that not be a portion in Jesus' name. Yeah. And they've used the sign, beautiful sign of God, to stop the vengeance of God, but they are not using it and they are committing sin. You can see the way it just
is Satan.
You know, so we must
tell. Anyway, them. I have a plan for the rainbow. When I saw them use the beautiful rainbow, and that would be the access for me to reach them. Because when I saw them use rainbow, hello, we are Christians, we own rainbow. Mm-hmm. It's not for eternity, yes. To talk about destruction of God. God is coming again to destroy the whole world. But God said, when I see the rainbow, I will not destroy the world with water any longer.
Mm-hmm.
So, Christians, I'm planning something for all of you in the country. And you will get to know that before the end of December. Mm-hmm. We are going to flag rainbow flag. Amen. And put on it, Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
We are going to flag rainbow flag and say, in the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and we are safe.
Amen.
I will not dress ourselves in rainbow and do our own protest.
Yes.
It's a protest recording. We do our own demonstration. Hallelujah. Praying in tongues in rainbow. All over the city. That's what we will do. We're going to do that boldness, from next year.
You need boldness.
Amen. Let's just stand up and let me dismiss you. Then we'll have a break for a few minutes and then we'll come back into the anointing service. I say, Pastor, I can guarantee you that we're still going to close as expected. But because you have promised them 30 minutes break, I would say that we'll break now to 1:45. And then 1:45, they can have coffee, tea, and stuff if you want to have that. Father, we thank you so much for grace and mercy. We just take a break for a few minutes. Thank you for your presence and your unction upon us.
Yes, Lord. We thank you.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.